My name is David Booth. I have the privilege to serve here alongside the other elders, overseeing a lot of the family ministries. And I'm excited for this morning. We'll see God show up, right? Dave Miller. I know we've kind of seen him here for 1 week and feel the enemies on the prowl, you know. But things happen. Should I move this down just slightly? Don't look down so much. Anyway, Dave, he's doing well. Here's just an update from him. Yeah, because Sandy called about, I don't know, 4:30 this morning. Just pretty distraught, didn't know what was going on. He's at Kauai Delta. But he says, I've been in the hospital since about 2:30. Excruciating lower right back internal pain, 10 plus, wow. So high, I had a barf bag and constant dry heaves. Wanted to go to heaven. Morphine and fentanyl shots did their magic. I'm at a 2 in pain now. Asked if I could be out by 9 so I could at least speak. It was a no-go. blood work just taken and in line for CT pick of my innards. So no diagnosis yet. Nothing life-threatening offered as a preliminary diagnosis. I can't do a video of the message in my ER room, or I would. But he went on. So that's a little update from Dave. He is doing well at the moment. They're going to check him out. So let's definitely be in prayer for him. Just in this past week, he met with a lot of the staff, ministry leadership, and that guy is just a racehorse, guys. I mean, we've been blessed with this man to come to us right now at this time. So let's hold on. God's got some great things for him and for us and just this whole community this coming year. Really excited about that. And I know you'll be gracious to me today, as we've mentioned, a little bit limited preparation, but that's no excuse, you know. The Word of God's going to be proclaimed today, and that's where the power lies. So that's what we're going to come to. And as we kind of touch on that a little bit, I just want to make just a quick note, observation, not about our congregation in particular, but it does apply to each of us. And I think the whole church in the West, I think we've allowed a lot of the world standards and this consumeristic mentality to creep even into the church. And we've been blessed so immensely with fantastic Bible teachers in our country. I mean, there's podcasts. There is no shortage of good sermons that you can go anywhere to get. And I think with that, we've kind of taken things for granted, or we've had a bad attitude about things. I know I have, and I need to repent of that. I think we've seen, we have this attitude of that we come to church to evaluate the message or the messenger. We're evaluating the Word of God on how we think it is, whereas we've got it all mixed around. I mean, the Word of God is meant to examine us. It's the judge of us. We need to come with a humble attitude to sit under the Word of God and let it examine us. Hebrews 12, it tells us that, right? The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even to the joints of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, just unearthing the intentions of the thoughts of our hearts. So that's the attitude we need to have. And we've had some great men come in here over the last few weeks, and we got Dave here now, and we're going to have a new pastor here, Lord willing, in a few months. We need to be flexible in that way. We need to come with that attitude, coming here with prayer, humble attitude to let the Word of God examine and transform us. That should characterize us. That being said, I'm still going to continue with the passage that Dave had set aside. It's Romans chapter 8, 26 to 28. The title of today's message is called How Prayer Always Works. How Prayer Always Works. This is talking about prayer in the Spirit and life in the Spirit. And if you wouldn't mind, if you'd like to get a Bible in front of you, or if you have one and you're open to it, let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. Again, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Romans Church in Rome, chapter 8, 26 to 28. And he says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. You may be seated and let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to gather in your name, to proclaim your excellencies, to sit under your word and your spirit to teach us. God, we are so unworthy, yet you are immeasurably great and gracious and kind unto us. Thank you for your love, Lord. Thank you for your sovereign hand and your will that will accomplish its purposes, not only in our lives, but in all of creation. We just thank you again and we praise you. Amen. Doing okay there, Lee? Okay. So talking about prayer and the Spirit. The Spirit. Who is the Spirit? What is the Spirit? Many of us know, but again, it's always a good refresher. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity, the triune God that we serve. He's one in essence, three in person. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, each unique with distinct roles in our salvation. God the Father, he ordained, he planned our salvation. It was the will, the heart of the Father to redeem us. And so he sent his Son. God the Son came to earth and he accomplished our salvation. He accomplished. He lived the perfect life that we were supposed to live. He became our substitute and took our sin upon himself, dying on the cross. And he rose in victory over death so that we could have eternal life in his name just by believing in him through faith. And then God the Spirit. God the Spirit applies. He applies salvation to mankind. It was not automatic. It's not like Christ died on the cross and the world was entirely saved. That salvation needed to get applied to us. How? He came into the world to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He's the most mysterious of the three. I think we can all kind of agree on that, right? He's the least understood. He's misunderstood and often he's neglected. But he's not a force, he is a person. He can be grieved, he can be outraged by our disobedience, by our lack of trust. Jesus describes the person and work of the Spirit to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He's meeting with Nicodemus at night. Nicodemus is like just picking Christ's brain, you know, trying to figure this guy out. I don't quite understand him. He's very unique. Jesus tells him, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Great analogy there with the wind. Some of the other things that the Spirit does for the benefit of God's people. The Spirit gives life and freedom. We find that in Romans 8:2. The Spirit lives inside the believer. Romans 8:11. The Spirit marks you as a child of God. It's your down payment. This is the guarantee that God will complete his work. He's saying, "I'm giving you of my Spirit to live and indwell and empower you." You have an assurance there. The Spirit of God produces good fruit in the followers of Jesus. find that in Galatians 5, right? He's working these fruits of his spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. This is what he brings about in the life of the believers. And the Spirit helps us pray. And that's what we're going to look at today in Romans 8:27. So looking at it, our first point that we're going to see in about how prayer always works, prayer in the Spirit, this first point is that the Spirit who intercedes. We're going to talk about this Spirit who intercedes for God's people. And in this first verse of that section, verse 26, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Now, we have to remember here that Paul is writing this to a church. He's writing this to believers. These are sinners forgiven by the grace of God and made new, but they're imperfect. They're still facing struggles from within themselves, facing challenges from outside the church coming at them, but they're still pursuing God. They're pursuing his kingdom, his righteousness. They're on his path. And how about us some days? Though God is working in us, we are still weak. I'm not getting amen there. We're broken. I mean, we're corrupted, not only physically, but in our motivations, our reasoning, our understanding, in our relationships. Does anybody relate to me there? Yes. This is where we live. Sadly, we're just reminded of this every single day. And the believers in Rome needed to understand, just like we need to understand, that the Spirit of God helps us in our weakness. He helps us in our weakness, not in our strength. Okay? How often do we think that? Like God says, come on, you got to get things together and then I'll get on board with you. You got all your junk figured out. I'll come and assist you. And, you know, God helps those who helps themselves. Except we don't ever see that in the Bible, right? It's not. The Spirit helps in our weakness. None of us have perfect health. None of us have perfect theology all figured out. None of us have perfect relationships. None of us have arrived or will arrive in this life. So thank God that the Spirit doesn't abandon us in our weakness, but we're promised help. Amen? Amen. So one crucial way the Spirit helps us in the area is in the area of prayer. This tremendous blessing is a line of direct communication with the God of the universe, our Maker, our Redeemer. And I mean, this is such a gift. But if we're honest, most of us, we probably feel inadequate in this area, right? Who here thinks they've got prayer all figured out? They just are maxed out in prayer. They got it all figured out. No. Let's think about the tax collector and the Pharisee that Jesus told that parable about, right? We don't know how to pray as we ought to. This Pharisee was very self-righteous in his own sight. And he stands on the street corner. He wants everybody to see and he's praying out loud. Thank you, God, that I'm not like most men, you know, thieves and extortioners. I read my Bible. I give money to the church. I'm really involved. And then this guy, look at this tax collector over here. I'm not like that. Thank you so much, God, that I'm not like that. That is not how we are, how we ought to pray. But it says the tax collector, who was way off to the side, wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, and he beat his breast, and all he could muster out of him was, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And Jesus says that man went home justified rather than the other. Now, as this verse states, it says, we do not know what to pray for as we ought. We do not know in the sense that we are ignorant often. Maybe we don't know what the specific will of God is for a particular situation, right? There's a lot of gray areas in life where I can't just flip to my Bible and go, oh, yeah, God's telling me exactly which job to pick here. And, you know, there's some gray area. So maybe there's some ignorance there, but we want to be in his will, so we're seeking him. Or we might not even know what we want half the time, right? We often deceive ourselves. How do we expect that when we can't even verbalize it to God? Yeah. Or maybe the hurt or the pain in life is just too much and we don't have the wherewithal in our minds, let alone the words to form and lift up to our Heavenly Father. Right? Who's been in that situation, right? Whether it's a tragedy or some just physical pain, you just don't have the words to speak. We don't have it within us and we need the Spirit to intercede for us. But our God, He's a good Father. And He doesn't leave us alone in our ignorance or our brokenness. He's sent a helper, a counselor, an advocate, one who will intercede when we do not know what to pray. Jesus tells the disciples on the night of His betrayal in John 14. He's with them. Judas has already left. And He's telling them, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to help you. I know you guys are freaking out right now because I said I'm going away. Trust me, I'm going to help you. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and He will be in you. This Christian life is one of just ever-increasing understanding of God's power and our weakness, right? Our limits and frailty and His power and sufficiency. Before being saved, or maybe we were in our youth, right? We might have thought we were pretty indestructible. We're strong. We got it figured out. We know where we're going. God has to break that down. A shining example of this is the disciple Peter. Right? He often overestimated his own abilities and he underestimated the trials and circumstances that would come up against him. Think about that night. Jesus tells all the disciples, he says, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed. They're going to hand him over to the scribes and Pharisees. They're going to beat him. They're going to kill him. And in 3 days, he'll rise. Peter takes him aside and goes, that's never going to happen, Jesus. Now, while I'm on watch, while I'm with you, I'm going to protect you. And he says, really, Peter? He says, before the rooster crows this morning, you're going to deny that you know me 3 times. Overestimated himself. And God needs people like that. He just needs to redirect and refocus that energy. I'm going to go with you to death, Lord. God had to break Peter of that delusion that he was strong, like many of us. Sometimes it takes less effort for some of us, and that's a grace of God. It doesn't take us so far down the road to break that. Other people, he has got to literally crush to dust to rebuild them. Peter had to be remade. He had to be reborn out of humility and weakness so that he could see the true power of God and be used by Him. And Paul had a similar experience even after he was saved. Remember the Apostle Paul? He's on the road to Damascus. He's going to go track Jesus down. Jesus shows up. His whole life gets transformed. He's walked with Him for a number of years. And in 2 Corinthians, he's writing to the church. And look what he tells them. He says, I saw this vision of heaven. He gave me this amazing vision. I literally saw heaven. I was there. But he says, now I'm getting puffed up. I'm getting prideful. And God gave him a thorn in the flesh. And he says, I don't want that. We could speculate all day long on what that was. But he says, remove it from me, Lord. And the Lord answers. Look what he says. But the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weakness, with insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, when we recognize our weaknesses and our God's willingness to help us in that weakness, the Spirit intercedes on our behalf. He brings the Word of God to mind. He brings comfort. He brings strength. But most importantly, He offers up perfect and pleasing prayers on our behalf to our Heavenly Father with groans too deep for words. We don't even have to utter them. He intercedes. Prayers that will be understood when we cannot find the words. I know many of you guys have been there. I look around our congregation and many around our town. I mean, and everybody is going through something. Some deeper than others. And we need help. God's provided that in Christ and in His Spirit. He's not left us alone. He'll intercede. And that brings us to our second point. The Spirit who knows. The Spirit who knows. Paul goes on. He says, "And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Now we know mankind was created in the image of God to know God in a unique and intimate way. And of all the grandeur and beauty that we find in the created universe, nothing at all reflects God like man and woman does. With our ability to reason, our ability to love and design, communicate, and endless things that the rest of creation cannot do. I mean, you guys notice we don't have any dogs or cats or things worshiping with us here today, right? Talking about our origins and prayer and our Creator. We are unique. God's made us to commune with Him. Okay. But we all know that mankind rebelled. They rejected their Maker. And they plunged everything into sin. And the Bible is this one continuous story of just God unfolding His glorious plan of redemption. That's the entire Bible. We got creation and fall. All this is redemption and restoration. It's all the story, one continuous story. And in that story, He's putting on full display not only His holiness and His justice, but also His perfect love and His mercy. We can't forget that. God is putting His love on display, proving that no enemy, not sin, not death, not the devil, would ever stop His sovereign love from being poured out on His people. Nothing will stop it. Now, as I mentioned earlier, our God is one. He's the Trinity, three in one, Father, Son, Spirit. All have an active role in creation and in our completed redemption and our glorification. They're in full accord with one another. There are no disagreements. They are one. Now, this is it's a mystery to us in our limited understanding. We cannot fully comprehend it in this life. But it's the most eternal of all truths. So when Paul reminds the Romans, when he says, "He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit," he's saying that the Father, whose eyes see the whole universe and from whom nothing is hidden, the one who altogether knows the intentions of the heart of every person who's ever lived, is also the same Father who is intimately, intrinsically united to the Spirit that now indwells you, His saints. He's saying, you're not just being viewed in judgment anymore. My Spirit is within you. Whom I know, who I'm connected with, who I'm well pleased with, who's guiding and strengthening you. His saints. Now, saints means holy ones, which means set apart for the purposes of God. We now have an insider inside of us, interceding on our behalf according to the will of God. It's amazing to think of, right? We're not on our own. God hasn't left us there. This is objective reality for every believer. The Spirit who now indwells us, who has caused us to be born again, born of the Spirit and made new. So we see the contrast of our old life in the flesh with our new life in the Spirit just a few verses back in verses 5 through 11. If you want to flip back there in your Bible, look at this contrast of life in the flesh, life in the Spirit that Paul's talking about. And again, let this examine our lives. Let's not kid ourselves. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. What a wonderful promise for those in Christ, indwelt by the Spirit. Our greatest example of Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered prayer is our Savior, right? Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was human in every way, tempted in every way, yet without sin. Remember that night, he goes, he brings the disciples with him, a few of them. He says, come over here, we're going to pray. I need you to stay awake. I need you to be with me in prayer. Could they hang? They fell asleep multiple times, right? And what did he keep going back to? He'd pray. He was leaning down. He said he was just agonizing over this because he knew what was coming. Not just the physical punishment of the cross and a Roman crucifixion, but God the Father was going to turn his back on the Son and pour out his white, hot, justified wrath upon the Son who was bearing the sin of his people. It was going to be poured out on him. He says, Father, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way to do this, let's do it. In his humanity, he did not want to do it. But he kept coming back and he kept praying. He goes, there was no answer from heaven. No answer from the Father saying there's a second way to do it. This is the way. He says, not my will, but your will be done. We're going to the cross. I'm going to do this. That is a Spirit-led man. That kind of prayer cannot be prayed in the flesh. Only in the power of the Spirit of God. And we need to examine that in our own prayer life, right? It's real easy to say, Lord, your will be done when our health is looking good, our job's intact, things are floating along pretty smoothly. Sure, Lord, your will be done. But when our back's against the wall or health goes sideways, that's tough. That is tough. That's when we need to be in the Spirit, just as our Lord was. He had the same resources as we did. The same Spirit he had available that empowered and enabled him to live an obedient life is available to us. We're always going to fall, though, because he was perfect. That brings us to our last point. Number three, the Spirit who assures. In verse 28, he says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, this is when we have to call context into our Bible study, because this verse has been thrown around for a lot of different ways, a lot of different people, right? And this could be one of the most, I won't say hurtful, but not the most encouraging things to say when somebody is in the midst of tragedy or they're walking through something really hard. Well, God works all things for good, you know. This is something we root on beforehand in the good times that we get settled in. This passage obviously does not mean that all things that come across our path in life or happen to us that we have to call it good. Tragedy, sickness, the evil that seems to make no sense. We do not call those things good, right? A child gets sick and dies, hit by a car, loved one. We don't say that's good. That is not good. But rather, our sovereign God, who has bestowed on us his sovereign love, will work all of these things out for our good in accord with His will for His glory and His purposes. Right? Let's think about an Old Testament saint that was a type of Christ, that foreran and pictured Christ. Who remembers Joseph of the patriarchs, right? His brothers sold him into slavery, threw him in a well. I mean, just being sold by your brothers, man, it's like, I'm done. But anyway, he gets out, gets sold into Egypt as a slave. He's, you know, falsely accused by his master's wife, thrown into jail. He's forgotten by all these other inmates, right? I mean, just not good stuff is happening to Joseph, but you always see in that account in Genesis. And his God was with him, and God was with him. And God brought Joseph's memory back to these people that forgot him. And finally, he becomes, what, like second in line of all of Egypt. The whole world's coming to him for grain, and his brothers come back. And his identity's finally revealed to them. And they think we're done. He's going to kill us for sure. We're done for. And how did he respond at the end? Even after their father, Jacob, had died, they said, oh man, Dad's not here to protect us anymore. He's going to kill us. And he says, you meant what you did to me for evil, but God meant it for good, to preserve life, that a remnant would remain. Right? And think about that, guys. If an Old Testament saint can praise and trust God like that, I mean, he's just seeing this tiny, faint shadow of the Messiah to come. He's building a 1,000-piece puzzle with about 10 pieces and no finished picture. He's got nothing to go by, yet he can picture Christ and he can see what God is doing through his life. How much more should we, who have the full testimony of God, who know about the Messiah who came, who have 2,000 years of church history, how much more can we trust him and pray in that way and trust in that way? We should be able to. He's gracious to accomplish it. This is our assurance. This is our comfort and our joy and our peace, that if we now have a heart that loves God, if we belong to him, if he's called us for his purposes, that God works all things for the good of his children. Even our greatest enemy, death itself, is now just a doorway into the presence of God in eternal glory. Right? We don't fear that anymore. The world, the enemy, Satan, goes, oh, I got sin. And man, sin brings forth death. I got all these weapons at my disposal. And we're, apart from Christ, we're terrified of them. We have no hope. But now, his greatest weapon, even if we're sick, we're dying, we go, this is my ticket home. This is my ultimate healing. He's going to bring me home. That's our hope. Be assured, God has not left us alone. He comforted the 11 disciples on the night when he was betrayed with the truth. In John 16, look, he says, he's talking about the Spirit. He says, guys, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them right now. And that's our place a lot of times, right? We can only handle so much truth. And Jesus says, you can't handle this right now, but it'll come. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He'll not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he'll declare to you the things that are to come. He'll glorify me, for he'll take what is mine and declare it to you. And all that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he'll take what is mine and declare it to you. So guys, let's take heart this new year. Christ has not returned yet, if I'm not mistaken. Right? There's life left to live. There's work yet to be done. Amen. Thank you. If you've been called according to his purpose, rejoice and pray. You're not on your own. You've got brothers and sisters in Christ to walk alongside you for the journey ahead. And most importantly, even more important than that, we have one who lives within us. The Holy Spirit of God, the same Spirit hovering over the face of the deep on that first day of creation, waiting to reveal and unleash the plans of God. He now resides in us empowering, assuring, interceding on our behalf. He knows the plan. He knows the path. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So this year, let's pray in the Spirit as a church body, as we step out in faith and attempt to do great things for the kingdom this year. Let's pray in the Spirit for ourselves, that God would continue to produce godly fruit and godly character in our lives. Remember those fruits of the Spirit we talked about earlier? He's just wanting to do that. He wants to make us look different. Sometimes we talk about having real deep roots in Christ. That's great. Show me some fruit. Right? Didn't Jesus get a little upset with that fig tree that was all in bloom? It was in bloom, but it wasn't bearing any fruit. He wants to see godly character produced in our lives. Let's not be educated beyond our obedience. Many of us know so much. Let's obey and let's walk with Him. Let's pray in the Spirit for others, that God would draw them to saving faith in Christ through all the channels He's sovereignly working in the world. And let's not only pray in the Spirit, but let's walk in the Spirit. Let's keep in step with Him as our lives are molded to His will and His purposes more and more. They're just more and more at the front of our minds. So those in Christ, those of us here that belong to Him, we have an advocate in the Father, the Spirit of God. But I have to tell you, if you're here today and you hear all these wonderful promises and all these assurances and you're just a little unsure, well, are those mine? Do I belong to Him? That's not a good place to be. That's not a place to live, not a place to reside. Nothing is promised in this life. Do we all know that very clearly? Dave was doing real great last night, I'm sure. And he woke up this morning in excruciating pain. And honestly, we don't know what's going on yet. None of us do. So again, if you are apart from Christ, don't deceive yourself. There is no hope apart from Him. And the only thing that will bring you more comfort than the sovereignty of God, knowing He's in control, is knowing that God loves you. The love of God is even more comforting than that. It'll overcome anything. It has. If you need to speak with anyone, talk to me. Talk to, got Caesar up here. Anybody you might have visited with, we'd love to talk with you. Or even if you're a longtime guest here, or a visitor, a member, anybody, we want to talk to you. I want to end. I don't really have much application for this. I just want to read. Find in your Bibles John 17. This is the high priestly prayer of our Lord. The one who is always praying in the Spirit and whose will be accomplished. We're going to read this together and we'll wrap up our time together. Sorry. John 17. These are the words of our Lord before He went to the cross. Again, praying for others. Praying for you and me, praying for the next generation to come. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. I've manifested Your name to the people whom You gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and You gave them to me, and they have kept Your word. Now they know that everything that You have given me is from You, for I have given them Your words that You gave me, and they've received them and have come to know in truth that I came from You. And they have believed that You sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom You have given me. For they are Yours. All mine are Yours, and Yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you've given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they were not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And as I sent you, as you sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. It's powerful words from our Lord that will be accomplished, never be stopped. I'll wrap up here in prayer. Thank you, Lord. What else can we say but thank you? Thank you, God, for loving us enough, praying for us, interceding for us, giving us completely of your Son and of your Spirit to transform us. We are grateful. We're humbled by your love and your power. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.